Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us and welcome again to God's Word for God's World. Well, I hope you're having a great day today. Thanks so much for your company this morning. We hope and pray as the Lord speaks to you through His Word, He will encourage you and equip you to live the life that He wants you to be living. So let's have a listen now to God's Word.
Today's reading is from the book of Titus, chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
And now here's Stephen Taylor to bring us God's word.
In 1854, Hudson Taylor left England to take the gospel to inland China. Of course, those were the days before the internet or modern banking, so letters and funds took months to arrive by ship. And at one time, Hudson's money ran out entirely. For months, he had absolutely nothing to live on. So what should he do? Ask for help? Well, that would take months for a letter to return and reply to be received. Sail back home? Well, he didn't have money to buy a ticket. He resolved to trust God to provide. And that's exactly what happened. That experience, living by faith rather than depending on formal pledges, shaped Taylor's conviction that mission should be grounded in total dependence on God's provision. He believed for his mission organization, China Inland Mission, that if God calls, God will supply. Now, just as Hudson Taylor's experience of delay and financial need grounded his conviction that God could be trusted to provide, so we must rely completely on what God provides for us as we respond to God's grace in godliness. And nowhere is that better expressed than in Titus 2, beginning with grace, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Paul will ground everything he has to say about godliness in God's grace. For that grace has now appeared in the form of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It didn't come after mankind conducted a diligent search. No, they weren't looking for God's grace. It came because God wanted to make a part of his character explicit to all people, not just to the Jews, but now to the whole world. This grace offers all people salvation, even those with a bad reputation like the Cretans. All now have a chance to have their sins forgiven and their relationship with God restored. Sin and defiance had slammed the door shut on God's offer of living with his people 24/7. That door had then been locked and bolted, so there is no way back in. But now, due to God's initiative, due to his kindness in sending Christ to save sinners, all kinds of people, men and women, young and old, slave and free, teacher, student, now have access to God's gracious salvation. Now, most will decline that access and keep on living without Jesus as their King and Saviour. But elsewhere, Paul will say that the death of Jesus is sufficient for the salvation of the whole world, but it's only efficiently applied to those who put their trust in God's saving acts for it. Now, you might have heard the definition of grace as God's riches at Christ's expense, that God showers his riches and blessings on those who did not in any way deserve it or earn it. For we all deserved his judgment and wrath, but when Jesus takes that punishment on our behalf, we instead get the riches, the reward that Jesus' perfect life accrued to him. Grace then becomes the foundation of our relationship with God. It is what grounds everything that the Christian life is based on from then on. But as I was reading about grace, I came across this definition of grace, which I really like. It encourages us to spell out grace where the G stands for gift, the principle of grace. R stands for redemption, the purchase of grace. A stands for access, the privilege of grace. C stands for character, the product of grace. And E stands for eternal life, the prospect of grace. Grace isn't just the ignition that fires the Christian life up. It's also the engine that moves the Christian life forward. Grace isn't just what starts the Christian life. Grace also affects our attitudes, our appetites, our ambitions, and our actions as we live out the Christian life. In the words of John Newton's famous hymn, "It's grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." So as we start our five-part series on godliness, on living a life that responds to all that God has done for me, we need to realize that our godliness needs to be grounded in God's grace. It can't be divorced from God's grace, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Grace teaches us about godliness. We don't start with God's gift and end up with our own good works. We start with grace and we end with grace. Actually, we start with grace and end with God's glory. Verse 13. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Godliness is sandwiched between two appearances of Jesus, the grace of his first appearance and the glory of his second coming. What Paul is saying is that the birth, death of Jesus is an appearing of grace. The coming of Jesus is God's primary act of grace. But there's a second appearing also of Jesus, and that is when he will come again. And these two appearings, this appearance, will bring with it God's glory. So our godliness is sandwiched between those two appearances. Now, can I just point out that the word Paul uses here is not coming, but appearing. We talk about his second coming or his first coming all the time, but appearing has a slightly different emphasis. Appearing means that Jesus was already here, but now we get to see him, whereas coming means that Jesus is about to arrive at a place where we are situated. Let's think about it this way. The sun doesn't come to us in the morning. It appears to us. The sun is always there. It's just that the rotation of the earth hides it from us until dawn arrives. In the same way, Jesus is already our great God and Saviour, and he's already ruling the world from heaven. It's just that we couldn't see him. But somewhere in the future, we will see him as he is right now when he appears. And so when Jesus appears a second time, we will see him in all of his glory, the glory of himself. When Jesus appeared the first time, he laid aside his majesty and took on human flesh, but God's glory in some ways still shone from him. But in the future, there's no filter, no hiding the glory of God. I suppose like Moses in the book of Exodus, our eyes could not stand God's glory because of our unholiness. But when Jesus appears, the Christian will be changed and become like their Saviour Jesus, and so will be able to behold his glory. Friends, that is the believer's future, not just seeing God's glory, but reflecting God's glory to those around us. No longer under the punishment of sin or even the power of sin. That's our lot at the moment. But one day we won't even have within us the presence of sin. That's our future. That's the hope that we can hold on to right now. And hope is not just a nice dream. I hope that one day I can get rid of my dodgy knee and do everything I want to do in the future, including playing soccer again. That's how we often use the word hope. But hope in the Bible is an assured expectation. For example, when you buy a plane ticket, you're given an insured expectation. You'll get a seat that will take you far away. And what Paul is saying is we have in our hands the hope of seeing the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And that too holds within it the hope that we will share in that glory, that one day God will get rid of all ungodliness and worldly passion from our lives and instead fill us to the brim with self-control, upright and godly lives as we live in this present age. One day we'll be perfect. That's the goal of God's grace, its final purpose. So shouldn't that be my aim as I wait? Shouldn't godliness then be a priority for those who have received God's grace and are looking forward to the appearing of God's glory? Friends, there should be in each one of us the push and pull of God himself, the push that comes from behind due to the wonder of God's grace, how he's given us this incredible gift of salvation. And yet at the very same time, we also experience the pull of God's glory as we're carried forward by the hope of joining in God's glory. Someone once asked John Wesley, if you knew you were going to die tomorrow, what would you do for the rest of the day? And he said, exactly what I'd planned to do. The person responded, how so? Wesley said, well, I'm attempting to live my life for God's glory, to do his will in everything. And when he returns, I'll want him to find me doing his will. So I'd better get about doing exactly what I'd planned to do. And the response to God's grace and to his glory will need to be our godliness. For the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us in the ways of godliness. But it's not just giving us good advice, it puts God's Holy Spirit in our hearts, enabling us to do what we've been told to do, empowering us ever onward. You see, grace is not just the starter motor igniting the Christian life, it's also the engine that moves the Christian ever onwards and upwards. So often the ethical teachings of the Bible just seem beyond my pay grade. Love your neighbours, forgive those who have hurt you, offer yourself as living sacrifices, stop lying and cheating, get rid of any mean talk. Yeah, right. I've tried to do those things again and again, and I sometimes make a good start, but I can never ever keep it up. Well, just try a little harder. I am trying the hardest I can do, and I still can't do it. Well, that's where God's grace comes in. Our hearts are flooded with wonder, thanksgiving, gratitude for all that God has done for me. I'm no longer in evil's grip, so why on earth would I want to go back there? So I don't rely on my own resources, but I look instead to God's grace. It teaches me, it trains me, it says no to the ungodly passions that are still swirling inside my head and my heart. I now have the full armour of God available to me whenever tempted by the evil one. I'm not on my own anymore. I'm not fighting this battle as a solo soldier any longer. I have the Spirit of God. I have my brothers and sisters in Christ. I have the power that raised Christ back from the dead available to help me no matter what I face. So when I'm filled with anger or hatred or ambition or lust or greed, I need to remember that they're not the only forces within me. There's also love and joy and peace, patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. That's part of God's gift of grace. I can now look forward to what God will do for me when he appears again, when I'll be filled with his goodness and his glory. And that will help me to say no to the bad stuff today and yes to the good stuff. That grace produces godliness in three dimensions. As many have noticed, self-control is directed inward, to ourselves, to our own desires, our motivations, our pursuits. It's the work of the Spirit where our hearts are freed from having to follow our own sinful desires. Grace gives us a new heart and renews our wills to now want to live under Christ's Lordship. Self-control then is not self-help, where over time I take control of myself. No, being a fruit of the Spirit, it's about placing ourselves continually under God's control. Can you imagine a wild stallion, unbroken and impossible to ride? Then the master comes and trains it, bringing its power under control. That's what grace does. It doesn't destroy our desires, but brings them under the mastery of Christ. And secondly, it affects our outward actions. For the next word that Paul uses, uprightness, is related to the word for justice. And so it relates to our love for our neighbours, that we would treat one another with kindness, integrity, honesty, compassion, and generosity. We become upright, which means our actions change. The ways of God, the commands of God, the ethical teachings of God begin to rub off on us. The faith that we have in God's grace bears fruit. It changes not just our beliefs, but our actions. Picture a tree that was once barren and dead, and then the gardener grafts in a healthy branch. Over time, new green shoots appear, signs that life has truly come. That's what happens within us, which makes upright living and how we treat others the visible fruit that God's grace is truly at work in us. And finally, a godly life deals with our relationship with God so that our lives should be marked by worship, devotion, and sacrifice. Before we were spiritually dead, now we're spiritually alive. Before we were like a compass spinning wildly, unable to find north, now we've been repaired and the direction of our lives is pointing northward, upwards to God Himself. Which means we want to worship the Lord more often. We love Him with heart, soul, mind, and strength. We enjoy being with Him. And we're passionate about letting the Word of God change us and give us more and more desire for God and His ways. So godliness is then inward, outward, and upward. Which means that this part of God's Word should be asking us today, what are we currently saying no to? And what are we attempting to say yes to? What items of ungodliness are we attempting to unclothe ourselves with? And what purchase of godliness that Jesus has given us are we trying to put on? For we can't change everything all at once, can we? So is it your anger, or your coldness towards others, your lusts, your greed, your swearing, your drinking? Remember, God's grace has saved you from all of this sort of lifestyle. Put on the armor of God and get out again into the battle. And then what sort of lifestyle are you currently embracing? A physically healthy one or a spiritually healthy one? A beautiful body or a beauty of character? God has empowered you to no longer come under the power of sin. You can now be under the power of the Spirit. Attach yourself to the plug, to the power source. Turn on the switch. Don't try and do this on your own. Remember, lastly, God's gift. Our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. The work is God's, and what God requires, He supplies. He not only has given you His grace and will one day reveal to you His glory, He also wraps your godliness in His own good gift of Jesus. You see, the salvation that God gives us in Jesus is twofold. It's redemption and purification. He gives us the gift of salvation, saving us from all wickedness, and over time He takes us out of the mud and muck of sin to cleanse us and to enable us to live for Him. He frees us from the punishment of sin. He releases us from the power of sin, and over time He encourages us to live away from the presence of sin. In short, to live a life of godliness, because we're now not our own, but a people who were God's very own. And how special is that? And that should make us eager, willing, desiring to do what is good, but not in our own strength, but in reliance on God's grace. And looking forward to the appearing of God's glory, we make the most of God's gift of His Son, Jesus, and His Holy Spirit to live lives that will bring honor and glory and praise to the One who has rescued us from the avalanche of sin and mud and cleansed us and given us a new chance to live for Him. The Puritans would say these things will only happen due to the power of new affections. We will not grow holy due to guilt or sheer willpower or even good preaching. It only comes when our affections are overtaken by God's grace. Our thoughts are filled with a desire for God's glory, and our hearts are overwhelmed in thankfulness for God's good gift of Jesus. The Puritans would regularly place before their people the picture of the live oak, a variety of trees whose leaves, although dead, would stick to the branches throughout winter. Those dead leaves would stay until spring, when the new life coming through the trunk would force out the dead leaves and replace them with the leaves and fruit ready for the new season of life. And that's what you and I need, the power of God inside of us, filling us with His grace, pointing us towards His glory, and giving us the drive to live lives of godliness for Him and Him alone. Friends, may this grace shape our hearts, our lives, and our longing for the day when we see our glorious Saviour face to face on the day that he will appear. Let's pray. Lord, make us godly. Give us a desire for godliness. Give us the tools of godliness. Help us to rely upon your grace and your gift and your glory, and make us more like Jesus. That's our great hope and our great prayer. Please do it for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you so much for joining us this morning. It was great to have you with us, and I do hope that you're encouraged by that talk. As always, if you would like to get in contact with us, we'd really love to hear from you. You can do that through our website at charlestownpresbyterian.org.au. Well, I hope you can join me again next Sunday. Until then, have a great day today and a fantastic week ahead. Thank you so much for your company today, and bye for now.